How does one explain a lifelong commitment to God? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson, your host for our Good Word presentations this quarter on the overall theme of making friends for God. We are still in coronavirus mode, so this is another monologue by the host and study guide author. I hope we can soon return to the three-part dialogue. As we begin, let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your good word. Bless us today as we consider the meaning and application to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our lesson this week focuses on lives of commitment. First, on the life of Jesus, who gave all for humanity. Second, on several New Testament characters who accepted his invitation to a lifelong commitment. Now, the explanation for Jesus' commitment is simple and straightforward. He loved us and lived among us in order to save us. Our question, is Jesus' example enough to entice his followers to make the same commitment? That seems to have been his intention. Here we can refer to Philippians 2, the famous passage describing Jesus emptying himself for us. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Note the direct application in Philippians 2:4, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our model. If we follow him, we will dedicate our life to selfless service. If, as this passage so clearly teaches, Jesus is our example in matters of self-sacrifice, then we have an explanation for the examples of commitment which the New Testament gives us, and we will look more carefully at several of those. First, the five disciples for whom the Gospels document an immediate, and as it turns out, a lifelong commitment. Four were fishermen, one was a tax collector. Notice the unwavering immediacy that Scripture lays out for each of these. Matthew 4, the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John to abandon their nets and become fishers of men. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, sons of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew 9, the call of Matthew to leave his tax booth. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. In the case of these five disciples, Jesus simply gave the invitation and the response was instantaneous. Should that be a model for us? Always. One can think of the example of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both of whom were much slower to make a full commitment. Jesus does not give just one path to service, the spontaneous and the immediate. The story of Nicodemus shows how a man of influence really agonized over the call to follow Jesus. John 3. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can someone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. What is born of the spirit is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? In the words that follow, Jesus was pointed but gentle. He included these famous and encouraging words from John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did send the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In the gospel records, Nicodemus only appears two more times. John 7 tells how the Jewish leaders sent the temple police to arrest Jesus as he was teaching in the temple. Nicodemus rather timidly speaks up, noting a point of order. Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? That's all we hear from him until John reports that he brought 100 pounds of myrrh and alloys to anoint Jesus' body. As one commentator noted, that's enough for the burial of a king. Joining with Nicodemus in Jesus' burial is another secret admirer, Joseph of Arimathea, who asked Pilate for the body and was granted his request. In short, Jesus is quite willing to accept not only the bold and brazen as disciples, but also the timid and the tardy. The most startling of those who made a commitment to follow Jesus was Saul of Tarsus. Let's listen to the narrative of his conversion. Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he may bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? He answered, Here, my Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went, entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul's commitment is even more remarkable in light of the troubles he had as he followed Jesus. Now, under the new name of Paul, he somewhat self-consciously gives a catalog of all his troubles in a response to his critics. 2 Corinthians 11:22 and following. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am talking like a madman. I am a better one with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings and often near death. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus once. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked, and besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Finally, we must take a look at Jesus' most famous and most erratic disciple, Peter, in his appearance after the resurrection, John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." We have looked at individual cases of disciples who abandon everything to follow Christ. In 1 John 3, we find a command that applies to all those who follow him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Question: what is the remedy for those who hesitate when the call comes to follow Christ? The ideal response is an immediate one, but God is gracious and patient. He can wait. Among modern followers, the experience of C.S. Lewis can be a source of comfort to those who find it difficult to make an immediate commitment. You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own 2 feet, but who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? The words compella entrare, compel them to come in, have been so abused by wicked men that we shudder at them, but properly understood, they plumb the depths of the divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. Our time is up. I want to thank Rick Baskett, who has moved into a kind of program engineer for us. He has helped us put the pieces together. And a grateful thank you to each of you for your listening in for the Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.